who was the one that the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, who was the one that they always threw up in Jesus' face and always compared him to, or always ridiculed against? Who was the one that they said, "Oh, we follow this man. We don't follow you, Jesus"? It was Moses, right? Because Moses, the law came through Moses, of course, on Mount Sinai. The law of Moses, the five books of the Bible, how the Jews were to live separate from the world and dedicated to God. Then, of course, they rebel. When they have a chance to go into the promised land initially, they rebel. The ten spies say, "Oh no, there's giants in the land." Joshua and Caleb said, "Yeah, we can take the land." But of course, democracy rules in that case. And God said, "Hey, if you're not going to listen to me, if you're not going to obey me, then you're going to wander in the wilderness. Your generation is going to die." So we're at this point now, the 40 years of wandering in the desert and in the wilderness have gone past. God took care of them. He gave them manna every day, gave them quail. The Bible says their shoes never wore out. Man, don't you wish we could have that, huh? Especially with the price of good shoes anymore. But that's where we are at in the history of God's dealing with Israel, of God taking the next step in the plan of God to fulfill the messianic coming of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Joshua. Let's read a few verses and let's see, kind of figure out what Joshua is thinking, what he's having to deal with, what he's going to run into. Because remember, Moses has been leading this people for 40 years, but now he's dead, and Moses and Joshua has to take the reins of leadership. Let's read, let's start out by reading from Joshua chapter 1. Let's read the first three verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, his helper, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead." The time has passed. There's no more Moses, right? He can't be your leader. You can't depend on him. He says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan." He's given him like the master plan for the next several months. "Arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people." Remember, there's millions of people. "You and all this people, and go to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel." Verse 3 sounds familiar. "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given unto you, as I said to Moses." The promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the next step in fulfillment. And Joshua is the one that's being called to lead in this next step. He says, "From the wilderness, this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates," that's on the east, "and the land of the Hittites, to the great sea," which is the Mediterranean, "toward the going down of the sun," course, which is the west, "shall be your territory." The territory is vast. And really, the territory that the Jewish people have now is not even close to what God initially had said was theirs. They've only got like a small part of what eventually will be theirs in the kingdom, established kingdom of God. Of course, we know that's in the new heavens and new earth. But just to say that it's a vast amount. It's a great amount. What do you think could be running through Joshua's mind? What do you think, what are some of the challenges that he feels he's going to have to deal with stepping into this new leadership role.
He has to cross the river first.
Number one, physically, he's got to get across this Jordan River. He's got to figure this out. And it says later here in Scripture that at this time of year, it's the time of the rains, the Jordan River overflows its banks. So it's even wider, stronger, more powerful than normal. So number one, he's got to think about that. What else are some of the challenges he's got to deal with stepping into this new role? Sure.
That would be a challenge.
Sure, we all are faced with doubts, right? Yeah. Even if we know we are in our calling, if we're doing what's right, there's always our self-doubts. Yeah. There's always doubts that the devil tries to throw upon us. So he's got these doubts, these fears. He's saying, wow, Moses has been this super leader. How can I measure up to him? Will people respect me and follow me like they did him? How do I deal with the doubting and the complaints? Like you said, Sister Blanche, how can I deal with them? He's got all these doubts running through his mind. But yet, he's answering the call, isn't he?
Yes.
Amen. Answering the call. Courage isn't the absence of fear, is it?
Yeah.
Courage is acting in faith in spite of fear and acting in faith in obedience to God. And then this is the type of man that Joshua is. And as we go through it, think about what are the fears, what are the challenges that are in our lives, my life, my family's life, and how can I see from Joshua's example and hear from Joshua's example and how God dealt with him. And how can I apply that to my life? Because that's what Scripture is, right?
Yes.
It's an inspiration to give us courage and faith. And he just goes on there in verse 4. He told us about the wide range of land. Are they going to be able to just walk into the land and say, hey, we're here? The land is already inhabited. And we'll learn here in a little bit. They named some of them. The Moabites, the Hittites. In fact, let's read verse 4. From the Hittites, a little bit farther, we see the Moabites and all these ites, you know. And then eventually they have to deal with the Philistines, who's not even named. But they are full, it is full of pagan, hostile nations that don't want to give up their land. Don't want to give up their homes, even though it's God's land, and God gave it to Abraham. There again, they're pagans. They think in a pagan way. They think in a selfish way. They serve pagan and gods that are evil. But let's see what gives Joshua the courage and see how he responds to the call. Verse 5. Says, and this is God talking to Joshua. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you. And it kind of refers to really no man's going to be able to stand against you. Nobody's going to oppose you because I'm with you. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses. The same way I was with Moses, I protected him, I blessed him, I helped him, we had a friendship, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. In the next several verses, focus on that. How many times God guarantees, God encourages Joshua by saying, I am with you. He goes on, verse 6, be strong. Have a good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance of the land which I swore unto their fathers, meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes. He said, you're going to divide the land between all the tribes. What kind of challenge is that? Not only he's got to deal with all these pagan nations, all the physical challenge, but yet he's going to come here in a few years after they start conquering the land. He's got to start telling each tribe where to go, what's their boundaries. How do people feel when you start telling them, hey, this is yours, but you're only this far? You ever try to divide up bedrooms between your kids growing up or something like that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Well, what happens?
They had to help each other.
Well, yeah, but is that the way the children of Israel were? Once they got done fighting the enemy, what do they do a lot of times? Fight themselves, don't they?
Yeah.
Right? So he's got that to deal with. Think about that. But verse 7, look again. He says, telling Joshua, only be strong and very courageous. Very courageous. If you got an easy battle, do you need a lot of courage? So what's he telling? The battles
are going to be tough,
isn't it? The battles, the fights are not going to be easy. Because when we come up against opposition, trials, tribulations, whether from within, without, what's the whole goal of Satan? Is to what? Pull us down, tear us down. Try to make us give up on our faith. Amen.
Allowing him to be what he needs to be in our lives, and for us not to, we don't tell the Lord what to do. You know, we need to trust in him.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely, that's a great point, Sister Blanche. They are going to have physical battles,
yes.
But before we fight any physical battles, the greatest battle is with faith,
yes.
Right? And we don't battle against faith, but we battle for faith, right? Be courageous, because you're going to have enemies trying to tear down your faith, but you have faith that I'm going to be with you. He says, look at there, verse 7 again. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe. Yeah, he's saying this battle isn't just fighting against the enemy, but the battle is just being obedient. Observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. The law that he brought down from Sinai. The commandments of God. The Ten Commandments. The sacrificial commandments. The whole purpose of the commandments was to show Israel and teach Israel that they had to live separate from the way that the world lived, from the way that they lived in Egypt. When they lived in Egypt, basically they lived like Egyptians. They were carnal, they were selfish. When God pulled them out of Egypt, they weren't instantly righteous, religious Jews. They still had Egypt inside of them. They took them out of Egypt, but they had Egypt inside of them. So it took the law to show them that they needed to be separate and holy so God could bless them. So God could be with them and be a loving father. They would be able to. He says, observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. What did Jesus say? There's only how many paths? How many ways? There's only one way. Narrow is the way that leads to heaven. Wide is the path that goes to hell. But it's easy path.
It's wide.
It's wide. It's easy to go. A lot of people's on it. But narrow is the path that leads to heaven, the righteous path. But he says when we do that, and of course, it's talking about the law of Moses, but we know that the law was fulfilled. How? How was the law fulfilled? In Christ, right? Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law. All the sacrifices, all the holy days, they are all fulfilled with what Jesus did on the cross. He fulfilled all the righteousness. So we as Gentile believers, we don't have to do sacrifices. We don't have to do Passover, even though there are symbolic things that we observe to help us understand Christ. But we follow Christ, right? We serve Christ. He is fulfillment of the law of love. He says, my servant commanded you, do not turn to the left, not turn to the right, that we may, what? What's going to happen if we follow Christ? We will prosper wherever we go. Amen. Does that mean we're always going to be rich? Going to have two or three Lamborghinis or a Cadillac or a jet plane? Yeah, he said he would supply what? All of our needs according to his riches, right? He'll take care of us. Verse 8. This is a beautiful verse. This book of the law, again, the law is fulfilled in Jesus. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. What's he mean? What should we be doing with our mouth? What was he telling them about the law? We should what? Be speaking the law, speaking the word of God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Be faithful. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Speak the law. There's power speaking the word of God. The Bible says that Jesus is the living word. So when we're speaking the word of God in faith, we're speaking life through Christ. Amen? Does that make sense? But we not only speak it, we don't let it, you know, we speak it. We encourage one another with the word of God, with our comfort in Jesus. You should not let it depart out of your mouth, but you should also what? What's that next thing we're supposed to do with the word? Meditate. Meditate means to focus on, to think about, to mull over. It's funny, but the original Hebrew word for meditate is the same thing that certain animals do called rumination. You know what that is, don't you, Dale? Rumination is, you know? It's what cows do. They chew on something for a while. Then they send it to another stomach. And they bring it back up and they chew on it some more. They get the most type of nutrition and vitamins and benefit out of what they're eating. Because they're ruminating on it. And when we're ruminating on God's word, we're not thinking about the worries at work, the worries with paying the bills, the worries about what's going to happen in China or Russia, or the Middle East, things that consume us, what our kids or grandkids are getting into trouble and we're worried about that. But we ruminate, we think about the good things of God. Just like he's saying, my God shall supply all of our needs. And then that will guide us in our prayer life when we focus on a portion of scripture, on the words of Jesus, and we think about it, we meditate on it. If you ever have trouble sleeping, my advice is get a small portion of scripture and just think about it. Repeat it to yourself, in your heart, in your mind, out loud. He's saying if you meditate on it day and night, you not only speak it, not only meditate on it, but what will that help us to do? That we may, what? Oh, it's not up there. Observe. What's it mean to observe?
Study.
Observe to what? Not just study. Look at your Bibles. What's that say? That you may observe to
according to all that is written.
What's the verb there? Observe to do. Do. Not be just a hearer, not just a speaker, but be a doer of the word. Right? And if we have God's word in us, in our heart, in our minds, in our lips, we'll be more apt to do it. Right? Because it becomes a part of us. Amen? Make sense? Observed according to all that is written, for then you will make your way. Look at that. That is a wonderful promise. Highlight that in your Bible. Write it down, that scripture. If we focus on God's word, if we focus on our relationship with Jesus, for then we will make our way prosperous. And we will have what? Good success. Isn't most of the time that we have problems, most of the time, many times, aren't we what's standing in the way many times? We're not doing what's right. We're not sure what's right. We're making wrong choices. But when we have God's word in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, and we're doing them, that opens up the door for God to lead us, to speak to us, to bless us. Again, verse 9, look what it says. Have not I commanded you? What's he telling him again?
Be strong.
Don't be a wimp. Don't be a spiritual wimp. Don't matter if you got muscles big as, you know, Brother Paul. Jay. Got big muscles, huh? But, you say, don't look at me. But we have spiritual muscles. We have spiritual strength. Be strong and of courage. Do not be what?
Afraid.
He's saying, man, you're going to be fighting Canaanites. You're going to be fighting Amalekites, Jebusites, these pagan cultures that had child sacrifice, had wicked ways, wicked rituals, wicked lifestyles. You're going to encounter them. And it's not just, these battles went on for years. Okay, it wasn't like, hey, we're going to go into battle. You know, we don't realize World War II went on for what? 4, 5, 6 years. World War I. You know, we read about it in a book. In a passage, but battles go on for years. And it's easy to get battle weary in the spiritual realm too, isn't it? But that's why Paul, even in the New Testament, Joshua here, have not I commanded you, be strong and good courage, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. What does it mean when to not be dismayed? What kind of feelings are we having when we're dismayed? Fear. Fear grips us. Fear paralyzes us. We just don't know what to do, which way to go. Have you ever been there? I think we all have. Encountering situations that are bigger than us. But are they bigger than God? No way. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Why? Why don't we have to be afraid? Why don't we have to be dismayed? For what? The Lord our God is what? With us. Not just where we're at now, but wherever we go. Amen. We're all going to fight challenges and battles in our lives, aren't we? But we've got to be strong. We've got to be fearless. We've got to realize, just like God was telling Joshua, I am with you. Don't be afraid. Amen. Let's go on, let's read up 10 through 18. Again, this is everything that Joshua is dealing with. This is the encouragement he's getting from God. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, again, preparing for the next step of battle and coming into the promised land. He says, pass through the camp. He's telling the other leaders, pass through the camp, command the people, prepare provisions for yourself. The King James says victuals, which is basically your food, your things that you're living with. Remember, they've been a people on a move for 400 years or 40 years. They've been wandering, so they've carried around their tents. They've carried around their food, their cooking utensils, their working utensils, and everything that they have. They've been carrying them around. He's saying, get ready to move, right? When God is ready for us to move, we what? We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Just like the parable of the 10 virgins. The five were not ready because they didn't have oil. Five were ready because they had oil. Their lights were still burning for Christ. It says, pass through the camp, command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself for within 3 days. This is 3 days ahead. But when you got several hundred thousand people, it takes a while to get everybody loaded, doesn't it? Get everybody packed up, ready to go. I mean, I sure takes you guys a little bit just to get all your boys in the car, don't it? Round them up. Say, come on, boys. Let's go. And just think, preparing to make a major move from one side of the Jordan to the other, to where they know when they get to the other side, there's going to be battles. He's saying, for within 3 days you will cross this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, that's 2.5 tribes, he's speaking them something specific. He says, remember the word of the Lord that came to Moses, which Moses the Lord commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord your God has given you rest, as he has gave you, they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land which is of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave to you on this side of the Jordan towards the going down of the sun. What they're saying there is, there's 2.5 tribes where they are at this time on the east side of the Jordan River. The Jordan River runs north and south. They're camping on the east side of the Jordan River, but the majority of the land that they're going to possess is on the west side. But there are 2.5 tribes that part of that land that they're on is theirs right now. They're camping on those 2.5 tribes' land. So they could easily say, hey, we're arrived. We're just going to sit back and enjoy our land. What is he telling these 2.5 tribes that they've got to do?
They have to help occupy the land.
They have to help. He's saying, your wives, your children, they can stay here and establish homes, but all the fighting men need to pass over. Why do they need to pass over with the rest of them? Because they need to do what?
Take the land.
But it's not their land. It's their brother's land. Why do they need to do it? Because they need to do what with their brother? With the rest of family. They need to help, don't they? They need to help conquer. Mm-hmm. Right? Because they've all fought battles up till now. They've already defeated two kings, Og and some other crazy name. But what's that tell us about us? When we, after we come to Christ, we're thankful, we're blessed, we're on our way to heaven. Do we just sit back and just enjoy where we're at? What do we need to do? Okay, learn more. But here, they can learn where they're at, but they got to go over. Because who are they helping?
Their brothers,
right? Yeah. You understand what I'm saying? We've got to help our brothers. We just can't live in our own little shell, say, God bless me, my four, and no more. But we're here. The Bible says this way. Or Jesus said what? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you what? Have love one for another. And we have to help each other through the battle. So that's a principle there that, again, he's got to tell these families, hey, you're going to have to separate for a while until we conquer the whole land. We need your fighting men to come help us. Amen. So that tells us we need to help one another. I'm running out of time. Haven't got too far, but it's been some good stuff here. It says, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, then you can come back and bless your land. So they answered Joshua, would everybody always be happy doing that? Leaving their family and going fighting for, even though they are relatives, but they're still divided by clans, you know? Do cousins and tribes and clans, do they always get along even if they're related? No. But look what they said. So they answered Joshua saying, all that you command us, we what? Will do. Whenever you send us, wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we all heed you. Only the Lord our God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command, shall he be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Here, these tribes are encouraging Joshua. What is the difference between this generation that's coming out of the desert and the parents' generation? Can you see the difference in their attitude, in their spirit? You know, it was their parents' fault because they rebelled and didn't come into the promised land. Because of their parents, along with their parents, they had to wander in the desert for years. You think they were ready to settle down? They were ready to have their own place to fulfill God's plan? Amen? Joshua 2, 1 through 14, we don't have time. But tells us the story about Rahab. Rahab, was she a Israelite or was she a Canaanite?
Canaanite.
So the Canaanites naturally worshipped many gods. But when the spies came in to hide in her home, and she hid them on the roof among the grain bundles. And then she goes up to talk to them. What does she say to them? Do you remember?
They were strong.
They were strong. They were going to conquer the land because what? They served the true God. So what was she doing there? What was she exercising? Even though she was a Canaanite, a Gentile, was she putting her faith in her Gentile or her Canaanite gods? Or who was she looking to trust in?
Moses.
Well, the God of Moses, the God of Israel. She said, the whole land quakes in fear because of what we heard. Happened 40 years ago. They're still talking about the Red Sea. They're still talking about Israel conquering the two kings that are more to the east. And she says, but we know that your God is going to deliver.
So we want to be part of that. Amen. What do you think that symbolizes? Her being a Gentile and believing in the Hebrew God. Do you know where Rahab is mentioned in the New Testament? How many times?
In Jesus' language.
In the genealogy? She's mentioned in genealogy. She's mentioned in Hebrews. In the faith chapter, by faith, she hid the spies and trusted in God. And then James, the book of James mentions Rahab and her faith. Amen. Did she have faith in herself? But she had faith in who? The God of Israel. Amen.